This is a wonderful verse that tells us exactly what the home is supposed to be like. We said every home is different because every person is different. Some people are very quiet and reserved. Some people are very loud. Some homes have two older members, such as ours. And some have five members, three of which are under five, you know. That makes a difference in the structure of the home. It makes the home different, just like if you built a house. You may like neutrals and pastels, and I like red and green. I like color, and that makes the home different. You may decide to paint. I said there's a home not far from between our house and our daughter's, and it's two tones of pink. It's quite lovely. It's very well done. It's kind of a peach pink pastel. It's just quite lovely, but I wouldn't have that on my house. Now, I like it, but I don't want any of it. And homes are all different, and people are all different, and your house will be different than mine. And what we attempt to do is share you the structure that the Scripture gives, not opinion, not to get you to conform and do what we have done, because what we have done may not work because of your personality and the people in your home. But the structure that's in the Scripture is in every single home, though homes are different because people are different. Yeah, there are certain similarities in every home. Now, here's the first thing that I want us to read that we will find in every home. It's verse 21. You read this chapter when you have time. Sometimes you will really like it. That your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Do you see that your days may be multiplied? That's long life. But what kind of long life? A long, miserable life? A life plagued with strife and dissension? No. A long life, multiplied days, that's many weeks, many hours, many months, and many years, as heaven upon the earth. Now, if I ask you what heaven is like, you haven't seen heaven. But you would have some idea of what it's like because you've read the Bible, you've read the Scripture. And if I ask you, is there going to be any strife in heaven? Is there going to be any dissension? Any bitterness? How about any hatred? Any vengeance? Anybody uncomfortable, distressed, full of grief? Any sorrow? So when we talk about the days of heaven upon the earth, we have to look at heaven, what's there, and know that what is there comes to earth. That's what he said. Comes to the home. And I like that, don't you? Heaven in the home. Now, I know, because you're a person, I'm a person, that you've not always had heaven in your home. I remember one Sunday morning, I was studying to teach Sunday school. Our lesson for that week happened to be 1 Corinthians 13. You know, that's the great love chapter. And I was just going over my notes. And the children were young, and they kept coming in. You know, they can't find this, they can't find that. And I kept giving instructions, you know, look here, look there, go over there, here, I'll straighten that, let me tie that. And they kept interrupting me. Now, one thing I don't do well is interruptions. I'm very single-minded. I do one thing at a time. And finally I said, look, I have to get these notes in my heart, okay? I'm in it, too. I'm in it. There I am reading the great love chapter, which tells us how to respond person to person, how to live in a family, how to have heaven upon earth. And I'm shouting at the top of my lungs at two little kids who simply can't find something. Well, don't you want heaven upon earth? You know, you can't have heaven upon earth if you don't do this God's way, if you don't see how God organizes the home, and though your home will be completely different, the guts of that home will be exactly like the structure and the foundation, the framework of my home. Your home will be like heaven if you allow God to lead your home through His Word. Now, he said three things are in every single home. Every single home. Now, turn back to Ephesians. The first is in verse 22. Every home has a submissive wife. That's not an option. That's part of the foundation, part of the framework. That's part of what brings heaven to earth. A submissive wife. Now, it may be a loud submissive wife. It may be a quiet submissive wife. It may be a busy submissive wife. It may be a laid-back submissive wife. We are all different. It is okay to be different. Now, I tell you that because religion says if you don't look like me and dress like me and cut your hair like I do, then something's wrong with you. And that's not right. I remember a number of years ago, a young man, he couldn't decide if he's saved or not. I mean, I don't know how many times I told him till we were exhausted. And I said, does the scripture say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? He said, yes, it does. I said, did you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation? He said, yes, I did. I said, then you must be saved. And so I convinced him. It wasn't 2 weeks. He's back. He's not sure he's saved. I mean, we did this for several years. I turned him over to Wayne more than once. I said, here he comes. He's not saved again. You just know that. So we went through the same thing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call to be saved? Yes, I did. Then are you saved? Oh, yeah, I must be, he said. Well, he finally decided he needed professional help, and he went to a pastor of a church, not his pastor, but another. And the first thing the pastor said to him, if your hair were cut shorter, you wouldn't be insecure. And you just know what I thought about that. See, we are all different. And submission does not give us identical personalities. Thank God for that. It'd be boring, wouldn't it? Just be boring. You know, every elephant's a gray elephant. You notice that? What if every wife was like a herd of elephants? If you'll pardon the analogy. And every wife looked just alike, smelled just alike, acted just alike. You wouldn't need to make a choice. Just take the first one that came along. Isn't that right? Are we different? Yes. Can we be different? Yes. See, religion says conform. Doesn't it? The only thing that's the same is that we submit one to another, and submission is simply to get along with another, to yield, to surrender, to give in to. Now, in a friendship, you submit and I submit. If we're going to dinner, one time we'll go where you want to go, the next time we'll go where I want to go. It says in the preceding verse, submitting one to another. In one to another, in friendship, then we submit, we yield. I remember one day we decided to go to lunch. We always ate lunch at the same place. I was bored spitless. You know how that is? One thing I like is variety. I may be single-minded, but the next thing I do will be different from the last thing I did, too. I like variety. And I said, why don't we go someplace else for lunch? And so somebody made a suggestion. I said, that's good. Let's go. So I get there, and two other ladies showed up. There's five or six of us. Nobody else came. There was two or three missing. Well, they decided to go back to the restaurant where we always had lunch. We found that out. Now, that's not submission. Is it? No, it isn't submission. Submission is not when I have to have my way. We will do this my way. Now, children are not submissive there. Obedient. Husbands are not submissive. Is that a surprise? No, if you had one, you knew that, didn't you? Husbands are not submissive. We're told down further in this chapter. Husbands, the thing that's identical about every single husband, that he loves his wife. That means he adores his wife. He loves her dearly. It says he loves her as Christ loves the church. Well, Christ died for the church. He died so the gates of hell could not prevail against the church. He died to put Satan under your feet. I read in the newspaper a lady, I don't know exactly the sequence of the scenario, but she had a number of parking tickets, and when they sent her notice to pay them, she just ignored them. I mean, for many, many months, up to a year. And then I think she had a court appearance, and she didn't go. She just didn't think it was too important. Well, when they finally did get a hold of her, and I think they must have come got her at her house, the judge sentenced her to several months in prison. For parking tickets. I loved her dear husband. He went before the judge and asked, could he take her place? Now, these were not mean, vicious people. Negligent, maybe. But not mean and vicious. And the judge granted that. So she had a 3 to 6 month sentence. And she didn't go, he went. Now, why did he do that? Because he loved her as Christ loved the church. That should shape up your submission, shouldn't it? See, a woman that's loved, a woman that's adored, does not have trouble submitting, does not have trouble yielding. Now, the final decision always rests in the head of the wife. The scripture does not say the husband is the head of the home. Now, that's not technically in error, but to me, for me, it weakens the impact of what God is saying. You are responsible for your wife. Now, when we read the story of Abraham and Sarah, you remember Sarah thought it'd be a good idea, since she hadn't conceived a child, to send Hagar into Abraham. Hagar conceived, and then Sarah didn't appreciate that. It was her idea, but she didn't like it. And she said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon thee." I always wondered about that. I thought, that is strange. You know, you read some of the scripture, and it's just strange. You think, gee, I don't know, God. Why could she say that? You see, in the New Testament, Sarah is given as our example of a submissive wife. And yet she went to Abraham with her opinion. She said, "I want that woman out of here." Well, Abraham said, "Do what you want to. Do what pleases you." Now, I have a lot of freedom. I notice more than a lot of women to do what pleases me. But you can only be free to the extent he allows that freedom. I told you I went and traded cars one day. I just decided, you know, it's a good day to trade cars. I believe I'll go trade cars. He didn't care. And he didn't see the car until I went by his office, showed him the car, and picked up the money. I called him at the office and I said, "You want a 4 or 6? And he said, "A 4 or 6 what?" They had the same car with two different motors. I don't know a thing about motors. He said, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm down at Toyota Place." You see, he gives me that freedom. But now, if you don't have that freedom, don't take it. Don't presume if your husband's a stingy tightwad, then you need to go to him and say, "Can I have $29.52? Now, I've known wives that couldn't be trusted. Guys, I don't blame you. I was in a department store. I just want to walk both sides of the fence here. I hope I don't get hurt. That's why I'm doing it. I was in a department store, and a man was in there talking really loud. That's how come I know. He was canceling his wife's credit cards. Turns out they were just recently divorced, and she had run up every credit card they had, he found out. He didn't know that. He was oblivious. And she had charged the maximum at most of those places. And he gets a bill that amounted to, I know I heard it out of his own mouth, $18,000. Wow. Now, it's no wonder some women can't have any freedom. But my, if you show yourself trustworthy. If you show yourself trustworthy. Now look over. I believe it's Titus. If we do this God's way, we're going to have heaven in our home. And if you ever have heaven in your home, even just for 2 or 3 minutes, you're going to be so awestruck, you're going to think, "Let's do that again. Wow." Verse 3 is my verse. The aged women. I'm not old, but I'm not young either, so I guess I'll have to go in verse 3. The aged women, that they may be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Isn't this an interesting list? If you and I had been composing a list for a submissive woman, we would have put prayer on there, but prayer's not on this list. We would have put Bible reading on there, but Bible reading's not on this list. Isn't that interesting? We would have put church attendance on this list, but it's not on here. Now look, it says they are to love their husbands and to love their children. God's talking about the responsibilities of a submissive woman. What is she doing? Now, this word love is so interesting. There are three Greek words for love. One is eros. I just call that television love. And the other is phileo. And then there's agape. The Greek language is beautiful because it's very, very specific. Now, phileo is the word that's used here to love the husband, to love the children. This is the submissive woman, the woman who's listening to her husband, the one who's yielding to his discretion, the one who's hearing his voice, the one who's letting him take charge. She loves her children. She phileos her children. Now, that word phileo means to be fond of, to be affectionate toward. It means to kiss and have passion and emotion. Whereas the word agape that's always used of the love of God has to do with deliberate decision of the will. Agape is I decide to do this, God said to do this, we're going to do this. You don't have to feel like, you don't have to be into it. Now when he talks to a submissive, you remember her, the woman who defers to her husband, yields to his discretion, unless it's illegal or immoral. Then you defer to him. Now that doesn't mean you're without an opinion. Thank God for that. Sarah had an opinion. She had two opinions. The first time, Abraham told her, you do what you want to. And you know your wife. Give her some freedom. Has she ever run you up a tree? Now, I ran into a tree one time. We have acreage, and we have a lot of trees. And I did back into a tree one time. And maybe more than one time, now that I think about it. But I've never run Wayne up a tree, never run him into the ground. He doesn't have to battle with credit because of me. What we charge, we pay for. See, you have a responsible, submissive wife who fits in, dovetails your plan. Now, my brother-in-law makes furniture, and you can dovetail things. He has a special machine, and you can put the joints together. Now, the new furniture, a lot of it's glued, stapled. It's not worth much. But you get an old piece of furniture, and you pull that drawer out, and you see that it's dovetailed. You know you've got great strength. I love a book I read. It said, no man should be without the refining influence of a woman. See, when you dovetail, when you're laboring together, when you're submissive and he's in charge, you have great strength. Now, I love old furniture. I mean, you could give me credit at one of the department stores and I would not nearly be as excited as if you found me something old. I like maple. If you have any maple, don't give it away until you call me. I'll find a spot for it. I'm just about to the point where anything that comes in requires something to go out. But I like maple, and the thing I like about maple, first of all, it doesn't have graining. It's very solid looking, and I like that. And it's what one of my friends called, she says, your furniture's all very hunky. Now, I like hunky. I don't like this spindly, whatever you want to call it, traditional stuff. That's all right for you. You can be different than me. You don't have to be like me. As long as you're submitting. As long as you're loving. But the thing I like about maple is it is so solid. The house cleaner and I were going to move a piece from the bedroom to the foyer. It's not very far. You wouldn't think it'd be a big deal. She said, can we move this? I said, oh, sure, we can move it. But we couldn't hardly move that to save your life. I mean, that thing was heavy, heavy, heavy. You know that maple is heavy. It was heavy. Now, when you have a relationship where two people come together, cooperate together, label together, take their part, you have heaven upon the earth. You've got a heavy, heavy relationship. You've got a relationship that'll make a difference in the world. Now, do you see this verse? When it talks about the wife loving her husband, loving her children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That's the word submissive, same word. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. How our home is structured is going to make a difference in my neighborhood, among my friends. If Wayne and I fight all the time, if I run over him and tell him what he can and can't do, which you do not have the right to do, by the way. It says the word can be blasphemed. I can give God a bad name. They'll think, so you're a Christian. So that's what God does in families. It says the woman does her part so that God can be honored. so that God can be honored. Now, this word love, guys, is not the word agape, which is the word that's used when it talks about men. It says, men, agape your wives. It means decide to do right and do it. But this word is phileo, in the sense that you phileo your children. You love them, you adore them, you want the very best for them, you spend time with them, you train them. If they're missing, they go to grandma's for 2 or 3 days, you want to talk to them on the phone. They're precious and they're wonderful little people, especially when they're asleep. You notice that? It enhances their value. I'm telling you, when my granddaughter comes over, as much as we love her and adore her, when she's gone, it's like, she is one busy person. She's got John 3:16 memorized. She's five. She's just five. She says to me the other day, Mima, it's God so loved the world that he gave his forgotten son. I said, that's about right. But if you don't forget him in your home, you see, you can be of influence everywhere you go. They'll see Jesus in your union, in your communion. Now, women are told to be fond of their husband, to be passionate, if you will, in their relationship. Why do you suppose God said that? He said, let's make a quality decision, guys. Let's be passionate, women. That's interesting, isn't it? I'll give you a clue. You ready for a clue? One minister very aptly said, men are erotic and women are romantic. Now, there's truth in that. Another great psychologist said if there were 16 steps to an intimate relationship, a guy would start with step 14. You get my drift? But a woman needs a running start. I went out and got that book and looked at it myself. I wanted to see those steps. I like those first ones. I understand exactly where the man was coming from. He said, did you take her to her favorite place? No. Did you tell her how much you loved her? Yesterday. Did you walk down the beach, it said, and hold her hand? Hold her hand. No. I mean, I saw a great lack in the relationship. You know, women respond, but they don't respond overnight. They respond over time. And when a woman is given time, when she's listened to, I don't know if you ever tried to do all that housework and run the children, and some women are employed as well, but that ain't easy, Charlie. And it is almost a disgrace sometimes when the woman works and comes home and fixes the supper and does the homework and bathes the children while you sit in your lazy boy with your remote control. That is a disgrace. Now, this verse says women ought to be keepers at home. If you're not a keeper at home, that ought to be your goal. We ought to have throughout all of our churches people that are believing God to be able to stay home. Husbands and wife who have come into agreement. The day is coming when my wife can stay home with these children. And that shouldn't be a rare occurrence. You ought to hear that over here and back there. Women who have to work but who have a goal and whose husbands are in agreement with that goal. This word keeper at home means to stay home. Now the reason for that is that's a big job. And if you guys don't think so, you take over one day. And you run the vacuum and do the washing and pick up the children and do the homework and bathe the children. Have you ever tried that? One precious man we know, his wife's been very, very ill. She's not capable of doing anything at all. And they have their children and they have custody of another. And he works all day. He has two jobs, in fact. And then he comes home to fix the supper and do the laundry. and diaper the baby. And every now and then I have him on my answering machine. He says, Becky, it's really sad. I mean, it's just really sad. My heart cries out for him. I want her to quickly recover. See, God knew what he was doing when he found out that husbands, when he said it's not good for man to be alone. He knew what he was doing. In binding a husband and a wife together, giving the man the responsibility for his wife and for the finances, God knew what he was doing. You see, and you won't have heaven on earth in your home if you don't do this God's way. And if you're not doing it God's way, that ought to be your goal. You ought to say, okay, we can't do that today. Don't say we can't do that. You know we can't do that because there's no faith in that. Say we can't do that today, but. Say we can't do that today, honey, but. We'll agree and we'll pray. Say that to your children. It's so very important. You know, we take faith from our children. We bring them to a faith church. And then when they want something, we say, you know, that's too expensive. Little bitty kid in Walmart wanted something on the shelf. I happened to be there. Cruising down the Barbie aisle with my granddaughter, okay? That's our aisle. And a kid wanted something, and all I heard was, you know how expensive that is. You know we can't afford that. You know your daddy's had a hard time at the office. You know, blah, 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 blah. I wanted to say, come here, lady. But then I thought maybe she, you know, if she doesn't know God, she's doing the best she can. But see, if you'd just say, we can't do that today. But Mama and Daddy will agree with you and pray with you, and God will do that for us. Our son is here. He came to tell you that... I do vacuum at midnight. And when he was little, he wanted a specific bicycle, the kind that you buy part by part and put together, you know. You order this part from this company. Have y'all ever bought one of those? This part from that company, this part. Now, I'm not enthused about the whole deal, but his heart was set on that. And so we had him price it all out. And that little bicycle was $600-something. And his little, I don't know about you, but I can't stand the tears in those eyes. And yet I couldn't buy that. I mean, I couldn't do it. I said, Mama, can't do that today. But we prayed and we agreed. Well, it's amazing. Nobody ever, because we live on acreage and nobody hardly knows we're there. Neighbors start calling from way down. We live not only on acreage, but behind 2-3 canals. You can't even get to our house from over there. We have neighbors over there, but you can't get there from, you know. Calling one of your mother yard. And then my daddy calls. Granddaddies, you know, are wonderful people. He paid Joel so much for mowing his yard, I volunteered myself. I said, look, Daddy, I can mow. And I promised Joel, I said, Mama will pay for one half. But I didn't have one half. You want to know the truth? I didn't have one half. That had been $300-something, you know, because we have some tax. That's my half. Suddenly he had his half. It's like, thank God for faith. A home with faith is a successful home. When a mother and a daddy can agree together on the principles of the Word of God, you will see glory in your home. And it's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to begin. Now it says to women, that word keeper at home also means to be, just plain means to be a good housekeeper. Just don't be a slob. You wouldn't think you'd have to say that to people, but I've been in some homes and you do have to say, look, lady, I'm not awestruck by your home. It means do a good job, don't be a slob. God gave that responsibility to the woman. Now, if your wife works, you're going to have to do more. When I haven't worked since 1969. I had a very short and unpromising career. Oh, thank God for God. Thank God for something to do that He'll anoint you to do, for a calling and anointing. It's a precious thing. But I worked, and Wayne worked. In fact, I worked longer. He was military, and I worked longer hours than he did. He always was home before I was. And on Saturday, because I worked about 50 hours a week, and he worked about 40, we cleaned the house together. He did half, I did half. Now, if your wife works, you owe her that. I said, if your wife works, get out of you, lazy boy. Put your remote down or your computer mouse. If I was going to give an opinion, it would be about computers. I have seen many a computer widow. You know what a computer widow is? Does anybody know what that is? Well enough. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 13. You husbands are going to love right, right? I heard two amens. You husbands are going to love? Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is written to all Christians. It applies to all Christians. And yet, in the context of the home, God didn't tell the wife to agape, just told the husband. And so, we're just going to major on the husband. This is a description of the kind of love, ladies, that you're going to see in your man. This is it. This is what you're going to see. You know, you got to have vision. You got to have faith. Now, he's going to see that in you. This is not a one-way street. And yet, in the context of the home, it was the husband the Lord kept reminding to love, not the wife. Now, it says, verse 4, love suffers long. You know what that means? Long suffering is the opposite of short suffering. You got it? You know about that short suffering bit? I've had all I can take. Been 5 minutes. You got to get these kids quiet. You haven't been home but 5 minutes. She's been there 4 hours. Since 3 o'clock. That word long suffering means to suffer while remaining calm, uncomplaining, undisturbed. Were the children too loud, honey? Oh, were they? I didn't hear them. Were they making noise? Now, you'd have to get those kids out of my hair. I've had a long day. Isn't that right? I want to say, you know, and just don't do this because love never responds. You never give a response for a response. Never give a harsh word for a harsh word. But you had a harsh word, didn't you? You wanted to say, you get them out of the way. I remember when Wayne came home, Joel was little. I met him at the door with that baby. Here. <You know? laughs> I mean, after, because Wayne went to work before 7. You know, 7 to 5, I mean, it is over. I mean, you are absolutely exhausted. And he would hardly get through the door, wouldn't get anything laid down before I've stuck that baby in his arms. I'm telling you. You may think you're not doing anything staying at home, but what you're doing is crucial and important. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. Is that amazing? It begins in our home. It begins with how you treat your wife. Long suffering, calm, undisturbed. Now that's easy for some people, it's not easy for others. You know, Wayne he's really good when he reads his Bible, and he's really good when he doesn't read his Bible. I mean, being calm is second nature. He is calm. He's always calm. He only loses his temper once every 5 years. But you know, you can trust the help of the Holy Ghost. I've got such good news for you. If you're hot-tempered, whether you're a man or a woman, God will help you. You got to admit, first of all, you need a little help. And then the Holy Ghost is the spirit of power, the spirit of might, the spirit of heaven's ability. He's not residing on the inside of you just to see if you can make it. Just to go, I knew you couldn't do it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. No, he's a helper. He's a helper, and he's in there to help you. And if you just admit you're shorting out, he'll help you. Now, the interesting thing about long-suffering, it says long-suffering and, you see that A-N-D? Long-suffering and kind. While I'm hanging in there, and that's what it is, hanging in there, putting up with, refraining, abstaining, controlling myself, I'm being very nice about it. I'm not going to take this very long. You better get it together. I've had all I can take. You know, sometimes I'm embarrassed at me and sometimes I'm embarrassed at you. Because we've not done a real good job in being an example of what God can do. You see, I have God's life, God's nature on the inside. He has changed me. And it says we're changed from glory to glory, so change is progressive. The glory is the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. As I'm stepping into that anointing of the Holy Ghost, He who lives in you is the anointing. I can expect to be changed. I have that hope. I have that vision. I know He changes me. I know I'm going to be quieter tomorrow than I am today. You know, when we were first married, Wayne is a pouter. I'm a shouter. And where he would just not say anything, I always had plenty to say. And I found help in the Scripture. Can you imagine that? I found my answer in the Bible, in the Word of God. I found the answer there. It says a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, I know that doesn't mean you have to deliberately speak quietly, but that's what I did. You know, faith is something that you do. So the madder I was, the softer I spoke. A soft answer. I did that deliberately, intentionally, and on purpose because I was out of control. Now, I hardly ever am out of control. Hysterical occasionally. but not hot-tempered. I found that if I made an effort, God, by His power, would help me and change me. Now, kindness is not just an attitude. It's an attitude that results in an action. If you check that work out, it means you are doing kind because you feel kind. It's a feeling and an attitude that results in a deed. It means to be constructive. If you're on a construction site, they're building something, they're putting parts together. And it means while I'm long-suffering here, while I'm hanging in here, while I'm restraining myself and controlling myself and forbearing and putting up with, I'm thinking, now what can I do? How can I help? It's not just sitting around saying, now bless Mama. Bless Mama, Lord bless her. And we're for that. And we're for prayer. And prayer is important. And husbands pray for wives and wives pray for husbands. That's very important. And while you're a keeper at home, you have time to pray. That you don't have if you're at the office. And while you're home praying, you're praying in solutions and hearing from God in a measure that you would not hear if you were behind a typewriter. I'm just trying to talk you in, not to quitting your job today, but putting your faith out that God rearranges your finances so that you can stay home. I believe that with every fiber of my being. I can't apologize for that. It's in the Scripture. Now, while guys are long-suffering, they're very kind. Now, we won't go over all of these. They're thinking about, what can I do? You see, a husband that loves his wife as Christ loves the church, loves her sacrificially. He would do anything for her comfort, anything to bring her a solution, an answer. That's what that means. Now, I know you've heard the rumor. As the husband, as the head of the wife becomes the servant to the husband. She's the servant. She's the slave. I have a hot flash for you. Jesus is the head of the church. Who was the servant? The head. Guys, you're the servant. You're the one who opens all the doors, brings in the bags of groceries, takes out the garbage, rounds up the children. Anything she needs, your love is willing to do for her. And you know what keeps us from doing that? We are just plain lazy. You just didn't want to get up out of your chair. Isn't that right? I've been there myself. And I watch women take control. Even my granddaughters learned this. The other day she's at the house, she says, bring me my crayons. If you don't like what they're doing, you better change what you're doing. Because they become copies and patterns of the home. I remember one time Joe and Suzanne spent half of their life in a corner. That was my first choice of punishment. And they'll even tell you. Suzanne said the other day, Mama, to this day, I can't hardly clean a corner. I mean, I stood them in that corner, and I oversaw that, and I dared them to move. One day the Lord spoke to me. I can tell you exactly what he said because some things are etched in your heart forever. He said, while they're standing in the corner, turn them with their nose out so they can see the example you are for them. That's what he said. I guess you could figure out I wasn't a very good example. Well, husbands and wives who get along, who love one another, who are bound together, who are in unity, are an example to their children and an example in their neighborhood. And it's as easy as read what God had to say and do that. Now, you can read this entire passage of Scripture and begin to practice that and begin to say, Holy Ghost, Father in heaven, help me. And the key is found in the verse that says, is not selfish. One translation says, does not demand its own way. One says, does not insist on its own way. And one says, does not pursue. But the kind of love that a husband is going to give to you is a totally unselfish love. He puts you first every minute of every day. He says, what does my wife need? And what does my wife want? And what would make her happy? And what would help her? And he never loses the consciousness of that thought because that is what God does in the heart of every man. A man yielded to God will find himself as a servant to his wife. Now, I want to tell you briefly about children. Look at Proverbs. Now, many times mama runs the home and she runs the children. Daddy doesn't do enough, doesn't say enough. Proverbs 1, I just want to run you through some scriptures in a hurry. And to show you that fathers are intimately involved in the raising of the children. Proverbs 1:8, this is the Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon was a man, he was a guy. In case you didn't know that, okay? He says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. The father had a say-so over the children. Forsake not the law of thy mother. The father and the mother, you can see here, were working together to instruct and teach and train those children. He says, son, you listen to your mother and you listen to me. And he said, I'm going to instruct you. The father was instructing the child. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. He says, my son, forget not my law. The father had laws. The father had rules. Not oppressive rules, but rules for the benefit of the children. He had a say-so. Look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. We have a father who's involved in the raising of the children, who doesn't just hand it over to the mother and say, you do this. But they're working and laboring together. You can see that all through Proverbs. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom. Here's a father who had instruction, who had wisdom, who had words for his children. And who told his children, you listen to your mother. It's a husband and wife working together. It's not, well, ask your mother. You know, Dad, you should really know. I mean, 99 things out of 100, you should know what mama's going to say. Because you should be working together. And I like some things I've seen. I like it. We were at a couple's house long ago, and she put children to bed at a particular time, and she came back and she said, if you'll excuse him just a minute, he needs to pray with the children. He said, I'll be right back. I loved that. I loved that. You have a responsibility to teach your children, and if you don't read your Bible and you don't know anything, you can't teach them anything. You need to know something so you can say something, so you can be of influence. Now, God graces a single-parent home. Thank God for that. I want to show you a couple of verses about mother. Look at Mother, chapter 31, verse 1. This is a great verse. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Here's a mama that knew God. Now, we've already seen a father that knew God, a father that had words of wisdom, words of instruction. But mama knew God, too. Now, look at chapter 6, verse 20. There's plenty of proof here that the mother and the father, a mother and the father in unity, a wife that submits, a husband that's the head of his wife, takes responsibility for his wife, work together to pour Jesus into those children. Chapter 6, verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. I hope you don't disagree about your children in front of them. You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't, would you? Now look at Proverbs 22. This is a verse we're very familiar with. I'll tell you what it means. Here we have a husband and wife. A wife that what? And a husband that what? And a wife that's passionate about her children, about her family, about her home. Sounds good, doesn't it? Do you know it's not impossible? You know it's not impossible? Now, if your children are grown, you have more freedom, more leeway. But you're still the keeper at the house. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I looked up that word old. You know what it means? Old. Now, years ago, when our children were young, I asked the Lord some questions about training of children. You see, when he's old, he'll not depart, he'll not depart, he'll not depart, he'll not depart, he'll not depart. If he doesn't depart, guess where he is? Here. He's here. Right? When you train something, this is what I got from the Lord. He said, first you do it for them, then you do it with them, and then they do it by themselves. Now, if you're potty training a child when they're born, you do it entirely for them. They have no responsibility at all. The first time you send your child to clean their room, you did it every dab, didn't you? They didn't do anything. But they watched. Now the day came, you're potty training that child. You're no longer going to do it completely for them. They have a part to play. They have a role to play. And you're working with them. Many a mother has sat in the bathroom with their cookies and their books half a day. You been there? You do have a part to play. You're working together. The day comes when you go in to clean the room and they do part and you do part. Joel and I, both of our children, I made the bed for them, and they had to stand and watch to make the bed when they were little. So mama's going to make your bed. Let's go make the bed. Well, they weren't doing a thing, just watching. They weren't capable of doing anything. But they're getting a vision, see? When you do it for them, guess what they're supposed to be doing? Getting the vision. They're supposed to be getting the vision. Without a vision, people perish. Even little kids need some kind of a vision. Well, the day came when I said, now you make half the bed and I'll make half. Now, I didn't remake his half. Please don't do that. Please don't redust if they dusted. Please see some things done that show such lack of wisdom. We left his half. Didn't match my half, but we left it just like it was. And we encouraged him. Mama's so proud of you. Well, the day came when I said, you make your bed, I'm not coming. I remember the day. Little head stuck it around the bedroom door and said, Mama, you're not coming. But it was over. Now he's on his own. And that's what it means to train. You work for them. You work on their behalf. A husband and a wife, a mother and a daddy, working together to benefit the children. We used to live on Martha Avenue. I walked around the block on Martha Avenue, just Joel and I, the bulk of the day, to Catherine Street. Saw a lady in the front yard, had a child about the age of mine. I just introduced myself. I don't normally do that. That's really not me. But I was just really, really a lonely mother. And my folks were elsewhere, and Wayne's folks were over here, and I just really needed a friend. So I introduced myself. And she had the most obedient little girl about Joel's age. She put her in the play box, and we talked for an hour, and the little kid never moved. Never moved. And I said, how'd you do that? I mean, I could see me putting Joel in there. Now, Joel was my most obedient one. If I'd had Suzanne first, I'd have quit. It'd have been over. I put Joel in the sandbox, and he was allowed to go to this tree and to this tree and to this tree, and he knew that. So he came in one day. They're very close in age, like first or second grade, and he said, she's gone. I said, no, she's in the sandbox. He said, she's gone. I said, no, I just put her in the sandbox. I told her not to get out of it. So I went and looked. Guess what? She's gone. It never even crossed my mind the child would leave the yard. I told her not to. Joel would never have done that. I mean, if he said he was going to Mark's and he went next door, he'd call me and say, Mark wasn't home, I'm next door at Tony's. She had a way of thinking, let's maybe like a rubber band, see how far before it'll snap back at you. Well, she's gone, and we live on 20 acres. Part belongs to us, and part belongs to Wayne's folks. And it's surrounded by a body of water, and so you come to our house across a little one-lane bridge, and so guess where she is? About this high. It's a high bridge. It's about a, what, 20-foot drop down to the water? It's something like that. I spotted her. Barely could see her. Looked all the way down the drive and saw her hanging off the bridge. I asked, how did you get her to do that? Stay in that play box all that time. You remember that? She said, I found a key. She said, every time I find that I'm obeying her, I change the arrangement and she obeys me. And it helped me for years. You know, you get to the point where your children are telling you what to do. I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to go here, I have to have this, and give me this, and I can't live without that. And they're really running you. It doesn't say children. Parents obey your children. And sometimes the problem with the home, we haven't trained them, we haven't been an example to them, and we're allowing them to take control. And they are not in control, they're in obedience. And it's so much easier to make a 3-year-old obey than a 23-year-old. Have you noticed that? I like to tease mothers of small children. I've been there myself, had two in diapers forever and ever and ever. And they think those are the worst days of your life. I said, you know, I got news for you. Those are the best days you'll ever have. Put them in the crib, shut the door, can't get out. Listen, I had one in my home I was keeping for somebody else. They wanted me to keep her because she left home at night. And I have a security system, and you leave my home after dark and it lights up. And the alarm goes off, and I showed her. I said, this is your room while you're here. And I said, if you open this window, and I opened it, I said, I will instantly know that you have left. And I said, you can go to the bathroom, but it's just across the hall. But if you go past this mark or past this mark, you will set off the alarm. I said, you might as well make up your mind. You're not leaving. Now, nobody wants to have to do that. So much easier when they're little to train them. So much easier to love them, to nurture them, to work together, for Dad to do his part. The other thing the Lord said to me when I asked him, he quoted me Matthew chapter 5. Said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. I never will forget it. I heard from heaven and I know that. And in all these years, the Lord has never released me to teach on children. This is the first time. I've been teaching since 1977. This is the first time I've said anything about children. I felt released to say it to you. When you say, no, you cannot, and you allow them to persuade you to change your mind, you've made a mistake. Unless you really were wrong. And if you were wrong, be big enough to say Daddy was wrong. Or Mama was wrong. The other thing I thought when I was raising my children, you know, my mother used to do things without explanation. And I said, I will never do that. I will always explain to the children. They will understand why we're doing this. Well, they weren't very old before I realized they'll never understand this. Nothing like experience to shape you up, right? A couple things are beyond explanation. I remember a father that came. He's going to take his children to the beach. He wants to take Joel. I knew he was a heavy drinker. I can't let him go. I can't tell Joel that man drinks and he'll drink and drive and I can't let you go. But I had to take a stand when a little boy stood there and cried. But he's mine and his dad's to love, to protect, to train, to nurture. And if I don't do my part, he'll go to hell. And let me tell you one other thing. I was not aware that Jesus was Lord. I don't know how I missed that in the church. I mean, that didn't even cross my mind. I was in church. I've been in church since church nurseries. I love church. I've been here all my life. I'm 52, in case you were trying to figure that out. I'm old enough that at McDonald's, they don't know if I get the senior citizens discount or not. They're staring at you to see how old they think you are. Well, I didn't know Jesus was Lord. That never had crossed my mind. I made him my Savior, but I didn't ever make him master or boss until a gentleman billed as Mr. Sunday School, whose main thrust was building Sunday schools. We were denominational at that point. Came and spoke at our church on the Lordship of Jesus, and that was just new to me. I was like,
And I decide I can't possibly do that. I'm a 100%er. I'm an A or F person. I'm a black or white person. If I'm just going to make a C, I'm not even coming. Now, that's the C's all right for people who, you know, they do. Some people have the attitude, we'll do the best we can here, and a C is fine. That's just not my personality. See, we are all what? Different. And I decided, well, I'm just going to drop out of church because I know I can't make Jesus Lord. I mean, he tells me everything to do and I obey. Oh, no, I knew I couldn't do that. I just knew I couldn't do that. The children were little. I had two or three of the most miserable days of my entire life. I'm going to drop out of church. I'm never going again. I meant that with every fiber of my being. I meant it. And one day the Lord spoke to me and he said, if you don't go back to church, Joel will go to hell. And I realized, A, B, C, D, or F, I'm going. Because my children need Jesus. They need Jesus. Be an example to them. Be stern with them where it's necessary, but speak the truth in love. Be passionate about your children and about your husband. Be the head of your wife. Take your responsibility. You know what the head of a company does? Something goes wrong. He takes the blame. And he probably didn't even do it. He gave right instructions. They weren't properly carried out. And things went wrong. But he takes the blame. You are the head. You're the captain of the ship. And if you'll be the head, and Mama will submit, and you'd work together to train your children, guess what you're going to have? Heaven on earth. And it's not too late for you. I don't care if your children are grown and gone. It's never too late to obey God. Amen. It is never too late to do what God said to do. Well, we thank you, Father, for your word. It's refreshing to our spirit. Our flesh may cringe, but our spirit man knows the truth. Thank God we have in our spirit the witness of the Holy Ghost. We know truth. We're going to covenant to respond to that truth. To do what you've asked us to do.